Amen. Well, we've been on a series for a while on the soul, and the Hebrew word for that is nefesh. Say nefesh. Nefesh. That's a Hebrew word. You bet you don't know a lot of Hebrew words. I sure don't. But this one, and I don't read Hebrew at all, but those squiggles in the middle, that's what that is. And it's the word for soul, and it means essentially you. And so we did a lot of groundwork leading up to this point. We won't recover all of that, but just knowing that your soul, in my study of this, I think I'm on my fifth book on the soul now, and reading the Word of God and reading these books and just really seeing, wow, this word, nefesh, is over 700 times in the Scripture. And they're not all translated soul. Sometimes it's just translated you. Your soul is so much you that sometimes it's just translated as you. But it's an actual part of you. So we talked about you've got a mind, right? Your mind can think things. Your body can do things. Wave at me. That's your body doing that. But you know how you got your body to do that? Your will. You can exercise your will and do things, right? You've got emotions. Anyone have emotions? I hear some right now. Yep. That's all right. That's okay. And you've got a spirit that communes with the Lord, and that's the part of you that gets born again. That's the part that's supposed to be leading our life. And so you've got all these, we would say disparate, all these separate parts of us that sometimes we just say, I can't get my life together. I just can't seem to pull it together. And we've got all these parts of us that are going different ways. One of the funny things we like to talk about is, maybe now or in the past, ever had a desire to lose some weight? Has anyone now or in the past also had a desire for cake? And that's where we know that there's these separate, these competing things within us. So we've been talking about the one part of us, the nefesh, our soul, that its job is, and I didn't know any of this until we started this series, and it has been so helpful for me. Your nefesh, your soul, is meant to be a cat herder. It's meant to take your mind that's all filled with crazy, weird thoughts and your emotions that are all over the place and your will that's wanting to do one thing, but your mind's thinking about another thing and your emotions are leading you a different way and your spirit's like, you should listen to the Lord, right? And your body's like, I'm too tired for all this, right? All of that is going on. Your soul is meant to herd the cats and be like, okay, let's all get on the same page here. And so when we have a healthy soul, that was last week's message, or 2 weeks ago, we were in the park last week, but the last time we talked about having a healthy soul. And when your soul is healthy, in the Bible it talks about, we want you to prosper even as your soul is prospering. We want you to prosper and be in good health. If your soul is well and healthy, the world can be falling apart around you and you're still doing all right. Like we're concerned with things, we're praying about things, we don't know what to do, we're getting advice, we're getting wisdom, whatever, but you're going to make it. If everything is going well and your soul is not healthy, you're miserable. How many people have everything? They have wealth and fame and riches and stuff and relationships, and they're just empty inside. Right? And so we're talking about having a healthy soul, because as our soul is healthy, that helps us have good thoughts. And we did our series on your thinking. That determines how your life is going to go. It helps your spirit communion with God. Your soul is helping guide all these parts of you. So we want to be healthy. So we spent a few weeks talking about how do we have a healthy soul. We talked about the only place that our soul finds its home, its true home, is in God. And a lot of us, that's kind of weird language. Like, I don't really know what that means. It means bringing your soul, representing your soul often and always to Jesus. God, you've got to keep this thing. You've got to heal this thing. All of us, say all of us have wounded souls to some degree. And it's raining now, so we're safe. But prior to the rain this morning, have you guys noticed Callie was walking by the church the other day and she goes, oh, snow. It's not snow. What is it? Cottonwood. Exactly. And have you ever come in the house after walking through cottonwood and you sit down and you're like, oh, there's a piece. Oh my, there's a piece. Right? And it just gets all over you and those sticky little buggers just hang on. And that's kind of what our soul is like. We walk through life and we get these little wounds and we didn't mean to. And maybe people didn't even mean to say bad stuff about us, or this fell apart, or this happened in my life, or I failed at this. And we get these little wounds. And so the only place that that can really get help is Jesus. And so that's what we've talked about for the last few weeks, is finding and being rooted in God. When our soul is not rooted in God, it's always looking for its home. And its home is Jesus. Its home is in God. You're created out of Him, and your soul is always wanting to go back to Him. So your soul is healthiest when we bring it to the Lord and we say, God, you've got to fix these wounds. I need your help. Like, I need to be healthy. Often we have wounds in our soul. We have disjointed things in there. We're not unified in us. And we take in information and it gets twisted in our head. And we don't mean to, but we get the filter wrong because our soul is not in the right place. So number one, we need to bring it to God. So that's just all review. One slide on that from Judah Smith. He said, your soul is healthiest when it comes back frequently and wholeheartedly to God. That's when you're the most alive. That's when you're the most human. That's when you're home. Bringing our soul back to the Lord all the time. So now we're going to move on. So we need to be rooted in God. And if I want to have a healthy soul, Pastor, how do I have a healthy soul? Well, number one, you got to go to Jesus. There is beyond anything you can do. You've got to go to Jesus. You got to get His help. He's got to heal your heart, heal your soul. He's got to give you direction. You've got to go to His Word. We talked about that a couple times ago. What else can we do? That's what we're going to talk about today. A healthy soul experiences rest. Rest. To experience God's best, my soul needs rest. To experience God's best, my soul needs rest. In order to experience God's best, my soul needs rest. So we're going to talk about what that is, but I wanted to just put that saying out there. Maybe that would stick in your mind today when our lives are getting frantic and we're feeling frazzled, that if I want to experience God's best, my soul needs rest. Say, my soul needs rest. Okay. So to experience God's best, my soul needs rest. Good. We're not a very liturgical church, but today we are. That's where you call in response. So we need rest. John Ortberg, that's the book that we've been talking about a lot, but he wrote a masterful piece of work on our souls. He says our souls crave rest. Now follow this, watch this. Our wills, right, that's our deciders, our wills sometimes rejoice in striving. Sometimes you're like, I can do this. Anyone ever had that moment? You're like, ooh, I can do this. All right, I'm gonna get through this, right? That's your will. That's your determination, right? That's part of you. It's a part of you. Our bodies were made to, at least sometimes, know the exhilaration of tremendous challenge. Anyone ever just about died when you tried to run a mile, right? And then maybe like 2 months later, now you're running like 2 miles, or right? Or you're like me, like 6 months. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you're just, right? And our bodies kind of thrive on being pushed. They adapt and they grow, and that's good for us. Our minds get stretched when they must focus, even when we're tired, right? We can push through that and we can get our minds engaged. We're like, all right, I can think about this. I can work through this. But the soul craves rest. The soul, listen to this. I thought this was a profound line from Mr. John Ortberg. He said, the soul knows only borrowed strength. The soul was made to rest in God the way a tree rests in soil. Your soul was built to do a lot of things, but its core need is rest. Okay? Where your body, part of it, you need rest, absolutely, or you'll just fall apart, right? But you need to be, if you just only rest, and you guys know that I've shared this, but it's fitting. What we built our house for about 10 years and whatever, and I was pretty beat up and, you know, was driving school bus, working full-time here, building the house, and I was just exhausted. And so Callie was born, and I said, I'm taking a break. My body hurts. Everything's ouchy. So I took a couple years and pretty much just sat on the couch. I said, no, I have worked so hard for so long. I'm just doing nothing. And for just a little bit, my body got a little better. And then all of a sudden, my shoulders got so bad I couldn't even move anymore. Because guess what? Your body's not just built for rest. Your body's built to be pushed. It needs to create muscle. It needs to do the stuff. Keep on moving or you're not going to keep on moving. Know what I'm saying? So we need all these pushes, but the core need of the soul is to have rest because it's doing all these things all the time. And so we're often not good at resting our souls. Wait a minute. A garden? I do not rest in our garden. In fact, I don't even walk by our garden if I can help it. But I'm not talking about that garden. The earth is the Lord's and everything therein, right? The Bible says that. God created all of these things. Then on that final moment, he created man. Okay? And God's creating a perfect environment. There's no sin, there's no death, there's no sickness. And he created, we're talking about Genesis chapter 1, if you haven't followed me on that. So we're talking about the creation of the world. Okay? So God, how many think God's smarter than you? Okay, six of you. Need to talk to the other 25 of you or whatever there is. God is smarter than us, and he knows exactly what we need, and he created us for perfection. He created us to not walk in sin. He created us to thrive. He wanted us to be and live this exhilarating life. And so he not only created us, he created a habitat for us. God did not place us in a mansion. He didn't put us in a city. He didn't put us in a lake. He didn't put us in a mud puddle. He didn't put us on a mountain. When he created us in Genesis chapter 1, he put us in a garden. And that, you know, I don't know what the significance of that is other than in a perfect world, if there's no sin, sickness, or disease, or temptation, or anything like that, we tend to thrive in nature. And so I want to read this quote to you. This one's Judah Smith again. He said, "In our fixation with keeping rules and appeasing a God that we secretly suspect might be angry or disappointed, we're in danger of losing one of the fundamental keys to a healthy soul, and that is rest, of enjoying who God is and what he's created for us." God wants to remind us of how imperative rest and enjoyment are for our souls. So listen to this. So the first description that we get of the garden is that the foliage is fun to look at and the food tastes amazing. God said, I want you to thrive. I'm going to create you perfect. There's going to be no sin, sickness, death, or anything. And I want the perfect environment for you. I'm going to plop you right in. And I'm sure the mosquitoes did not sting back then, right? So he plops you right in the middle of his creation, right in the middle of the garden. And it says that. Go back and read Genesis. I'm not going to read it to you. You go find it later on today. And just find how it's described. It's pleasing to the eye and good for food. Like, it's enjoyable. When God made the first humans, he made them to enjoy the environment that they were in. This is good. God kept looking at it going, this is good. This is good. Then he saw that man was alone. He said, that's not good. We know what men are like. Seeing if you're paying attention. We're going to talk about just a couple different kinds of rest. The first one we're going to talk about is the Sabbath kind of rest. And it's talking about resting from work and enjoying life. And when we're talking about the Sabbath, I'm meaning in the general term of the word, the theological understanding of the word, not just the Sabbath day, which is, that's normally what we think of, the Sabbath day. But I'm talking about Sabbath rest in a week or so, Marnie and I are going to be going on a vacation. And we found out the last time that we went somewhere, 3 or 4 weeks ago, it is really healthy for our marriage for us to be in a car together. We find out that it's taken us 25 years to figure that out. I mean, we kind of knew it empirically, but we came to the realization, like, it's really good. Something happens to our souls when we're with each other and we're away from the hustle and bustle of life. Not only do we just rest and our minds rest, our souls start to thrive and our connection starts to just be nourished. That's Sabbath. Okay, so I'm talking about taking a day of rest, absolutely. But I'm also talking about vacationing. I'm also talking about, you ever heard the saying, take time to stop and smell the roses? We were driving back from Grenville, South Dakota, the metropolis that is Grenville, and we took the back road down, so we were coming down this gravel road, and one of my favorite flowers when I was younger was wild roses, and I just loved the smell of wild roses, and so I would pick them for Marnie once in a while, and so we had our kids in the car, like all the kids, very rare that our older kids are with the car in the car with us, and so we were just having a great time. We were driving really slow, and all the windows were down, and I said, oh, there they are. And so we found a really vibrant patch of flowers, and we pulled over and picked some flowers and got stickers in my thumbs, just but pain, because love hurts. Yes. So I picked a rose for Marnie, and we actually just had the conversation with the kids. I said, that, you know the saying, stop and smell the roses? Like, literally. Like, we're doing that literally now. And it was nourishing for our family. It was this moment together. Nothing's planned. It's all spontaneous. It's no big thing. We're just, but as we slowed down enough to experience life together, that's what I'm talking about with Sabbath. Your soul craves that. And so God built it in. God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Not because he needed rest, but because he was setting a pattern, it was finished. Okay, so we're not just talking about, you know, Sunday, Sabbath day, rest day, whatever, but building into our lives this rhythm of taking some time to feed your soul. And not just sleeping, not just laying in your bed sleeping, because there's a rest that doesn't feed your soul. Doing things that nurture your soul, being in nature, there's a reason other religions will highlight nature as kind of a core deity. It's because it's a reflection of the true God, the one true God. And so they miss the mark. The Bible even talks about it, that we end up worshiping nature or man-made things. Like because there's this glory on it. And there's this glory that's meant to be experienced by the Lord, by us. That's a glory from the Lord. You just got to be careful not to miss where it's coming from. It's coming from God. It's God's glory. Nature is not the deal. But God's given us that environment to nourish our souls. Now, I love being inside. I've got a t-shirt. I was going to wear it today. I'm glad I didn't, because there's a lot of stuff going on. But it says the great indoors. And I like that. I like being indoors. But when I go out and sit on the deck, you know, when we go out and sit at the campfire at the in-laws place, right? When we go down and walk the trail, when we're watching a sunset, something happens inside here that doesn't happen in my chair inside. I don't know what it is, but it's a replenishing, a nurturing of your soul. And especially when you're doing it, recognizing God in the middle of it. Right? If you're not just, ooh, nature's so awesome. It's nature's a reflection of God. That's why it's so awesome. You're recognizing that. And you're not worshiping any, like, you're worshiping God. But you're experiencing the refilling of your soul when you dial things down a little bit and get refreshed. Rich Velotis, I haven't quoted him yet, his book, The Deeply Formed Life, he said, Sabbath keeping is not just about a practice. It's not just about observing a day. It's about a person. Sabbath is about a person. More than anything else, the Sabbath reminds us about the true rest that we need, about soul rest. We live our entire lives trying to make a name for ourselves, trying to become something, working hard to be noticed, or proving that we matter. And all of this is exhausting. John Ortberg says, hold on, just give me your attention for a second. He's talking about the kind of the frantic, frenetic pace of life. We're always achieving, always doing, always creating, always compensating. Wait a minute. I'm not talking to any of you here. I'm just talking to me. Always compensating for some insecurity and some soul need that we have. I'm going to accomplish this and prove that I am worth something, right? Not you guys, just me, right? I don't want anyone to feel bad, but you do it anyways. But you know what I'm saying. And so there's John Ortberg talks about this story. We got two slides of this short little story, and I couldn't resist. And he says that an American devotional writer, Letty Kalman, wrote about a traveler visiting Africa and engaging with a group of local carriers and guides. Hoping to make her journey a swift one, she was pleased with the progress of the many miles that they covered that first day. On the second day, though, all the carriers that she had hired remained seated and refused to move. She was greatly frustrated and asked the leader of her hired hands why they would not continue the journey. He told her that on the first day they had traveled too far, too fast, and now they were waiting for their souls to catch up to their bodies. That was the language that they used. Americans would be a lot better off if we had some language like that, some concepts like that. I would posit to you, because I've been there myself, hold on, we need to stop and just take a day or three and wait for our souls to catch up. Right? We went too far, too fast, and our souls get weary. Not just our bodies, but our souls get weary. Not just our minds. We don't get just tired of thinking too much and processing. Our souls get weary. We don't talk about our soul a lot. We know it. Thank you guys all for the feedback on this series throughout the last number of weeks. One person said a couple times, I know some of this stuff, but I've never heard it like that. And like, when you say it, it's not like, oh, that's incredible. He's like, yeah, I think I know that, but whoa, that's really important. So I appreciate that kind of feedback. And for me, it was like realizing, caring for my soul, healing soul wounds, letting Jesus, getting my soul rooted in the Lord is so important for the thriving of my life. So it's been a fun little series. Rich Velotis again, he says, there's a fatigue of the body. We're like, we don't get as much sleep as we need. We push our body to the limit, live off cups of coffee and Red Bull. Nobody here, I'm sure. There's also a fatigue of the mind. In a given day, we're bombarded with ceaseless information that we have no time to absorb or process. And then he says this, ultimately, there's a fatigue of the soul. Listen to this line and see if this describes Americans. We are people who have little margin to be with God and to foster a life-giving rhythm for the long haul. And we get soul fatigue. Our souls get weary. And we think it's just our mind, or we think it's just our body. Well, I just need to sleep in. You don't need to raise your hands, but has anyone ever slept in and that didn't fix it? Like, it was great to sleep in, but you're still off. I'm still, like, it didn't fix it. Your soul is weary. Now, I know you guys, and I'm not being funny, I know you guys like these next couple slides because it's really practical. I'm going to give you a list of diagnosing if I'm in soul fatigue or not. Is my soul weary? Every one of these can also be from something else, okay? But these are just things that would be common. If your soul is weary and you need to stop and rest your soul, these next two slides, these things would be very common. Again, they could be from something else as well, but they would be very common for someone who has soul fatigue. You ever had a time in your life where things bother you a lot more than they should? All of a sudden, your husband's chewing is so loud and is cause for contemplation of contemplation of murder. Do you ever get, now maybe some of you are wired this way, but maybe you're not wired this way, but all of a sudden you just can't seem to decide on anything. I can't ever decide on anything. That's normal. That's not soul fatigue for me. But some of you, decisions aren't a problem, but all of a sudden you're in a season of life and your soul is weary. You can't even just make a decision about anything. When you're in soul fatigue, you have poor impulse control. You eat things you shouldn't be eating. You spend more than you should, and you drink and whatever. You're not making wise decisions. You favor short-term gains with long-term costs. We'll do this now and pay for it later. Whatever that is. I'll work out next week. I'll buy this. I was looking towards you, but I was not looking at you. You have less courage. You have poor judgment. I love this one. You feel helpless, trapped, or defeated. Now, those can come from other things. You can have an actual clinical depression. You could be going through a period of grief, whatever. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if everything else kind of seems normal in your life, but you're feeling a lot of these things, it's a good chance that it's an indicator that your soul needs some rest. It's crying out for a Sabbath. It's crying out for what the Lord created for you. You got a lack of motivation and energy? The whole room said, amen. Again, couldn't be from other things, but you feel far away from God, feeling numb and apathetic or cynical and jaded. Depending on which way you go, when your soul gets weary, you can either get nasty. Oh, they're always just being idiots like that. Or you're just numb. I don't even care. Whatever. That's not a good place to be. Whole nother slide of these in case you guys aren't encouraged enough already. maybe you've got a sense of depression or hopelessness, if your soul is weary and you've got soul fatigue, you might just be feeling like you're not accomplishing anything. I'm not satisfied. I'm doing the stuff I always did and I always felt great about life, but it's just not doing it anymore. I don't even know. Moms, the mess is overwhelming. We're not talking to moms here today and housewives, but we're just talking about normally I can handle stuff, but right now, it just seems like, can't stuff go where it belongs? How's your soul? Okay. You're poor asleep or you're distracted. You got mental fog. Again, that can come from hormones or diet or whatever. I'm not saying that every one of these is for sure, but it might just be a little indicator that your soul needs some rest and some recovery. Lest you used to love to fish or you used to love to crochet or, I don't know, do chalk drawings. Small or easy tasks can seem really overwhelming. Now I am looking at you. This is not because you're like, that's it. Hold on. We're just going to have a discussion. I feel like that's an indicator for you. Yeah. I'm the paralyzed, trapped one. You're definitely, when Marnie's soul gets in, we're just telling on ourselves because we do that a lot because it's technically that's true. But I can tell when her soul is getting weary. Because Marnie is like the master of juggling 5 million things and helping everybody and feeding the poor and the homeless and just, you know, conquering the world. And then there'll be a season in her life and she's like, I don't know if I can tie my shoes. Right? It's the small things because they don't, like the large, she's ultra optimistic. And so that's an indicator that it's just, well, you just need to push the toast down. Right? So we just wanted to give them an example of a real world scenario here. Thank you for volunteering for that. Yeah, I love my wife, yeah. Yep, I'll be calling some of you later to get some help. A feeling of a constant dread or just living life on autopilot, you know, it's just another day. We talked about this one already. You want to sleep, but it doesn't relieve fatigue. This one's not just about introverts here, the last one. You're lonely, but you also want to be alone. Like, I feel lonely, but I also don't want to be around people. Just a fun couple slides. Maybe fun's the wrong word. Introspective way of just going, gosh, I resonated with about 10 of those. You need a Sabbath. You need a vacation. You need a rest. We can build Sabbaths, not in the sense of the Sabbath day, but in the sense of the rest. You can build them into your day. You can take a moment of the day where you just stop and just focus on the Lord. Just set your stuff aside, go into a side room, go into the bathroom, right? Take a moment right in the middle of what you're doing and have a Sabbath. Enjoy some, you know, 5 minutes of watching, you know, the rainfall or watching the birds. Just have a Sabbath. Your soul needs some care. And if you've experienced a bunch of these, your soul needs a lot of care. So we've got to deal with that. But the rest of you isn't going to be healthy until you deal with your soul. That's what I'm trying to say. So, Sabbath is one. We're going to buzz through the rest of these. One of the ways that we rest is through lordship. It's a rest from control. Oh, raise your hand if you don't do it. We all, for the most part, like to be in control. Judah Smith says this, a restless soul is a soul that thinks it's in control and it needs to take care of everything. Talking to you. I don't know who I was. I just looked at everybody. If we do not rest, we are trying to be our own God. Ouch. We have to remember that even when we rest, God does not. When we sleep, God does not. And when we cease working, God does not. Entering it, so the Sabbath is kind of external. It's an internal rest, but it's an external. Yeah, we're going to go be in nature. We're going to take time off of work and be on vacation. Or I'm going to take 5 minutes out of my day and just focus on the Lord. Focus on how much I love my family. Thank you, Jesus. You're right. We're just going to be thankful. We're just going to take that little Sabbath, right? That's external. Internal is this. We need to cease in our hearts about trying to be in control of everything. And that's scary for some of us. We need to let God be God. Judah Smith, oh, he just keeps going. He says, it's amazing how big of a deal we become in our own minds sometimes. It leads to so much anxiety and fear. Do you know where worry comes from? It comes from thinking that we're in control. True rest is unattainable for people who are obsessed with leading their own lives. But rest is one of the primary postures of those who know Jesus, because we have a God who is in control and who is taking care of us. All right, that's it for that one. We could do a whole series just on that one. So, Lordship, we need to rest from control. What's the next one? Trust. It's resting from worry and anxiety. Deciding that we're not going to be a part of that. Psalm 62, it's a great example of that. So it starts out like this. Verses 1 and 2 says, truly, say truly, truly, for real, my soul finds its rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he's my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I will not be shaken. And then we see the next couple verses here. How long will you assault me? How long will you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. These guys are talking about David here. And he's like, God, this is not fun. They're trying to bring me down. They're talking lies about me. Anyone ever been involved in it? Don't raise your hand. Drama? They're trying to bring me down. How many of us would be tempted to have worry and anxiety in a situation like this? David goes through, he says, truly, my soul finds its rest in God. I think he was convincing himself. He was convincing his soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Come on, soul. He was saying, truly, my soul finds its rest in God. Then he goes through this whole, he's singing this song to God. And he's saying, man, they want to take me down. You know what he does after this? Next couple verses say this. Yes. Starts out with truly, and then he's like, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. Okay, yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Let's go back. He starts out, my soul finds rest. He's like, he's making a declaration. Truly, he's saying, I'm going to say truth. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. And then he starts thinking about, oh yeah, they're saying bad things about me. They're lying about me. They want to topple me. They want to bring me down. And he gets real honest with his internals. And he says, yes, my soul, find rest in God. He's pleading with his soul. He starts out with a truth. My soul finds its rest in God. He starts talking about this, the bad stuff that's going on. And he's convincing his soul now. Come on, soul. You know what you need to do. You need to find rest in God. My hope comes from him. He's my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. You get that? It's a battle. And you can win. You've got to present your soul to Jesus. And you've got to rest in him. Trust that he's got it. All right. So we've learned about the Sabbath. We're resting from work. We're having vacations. We're taking moments during the day. We're taking a one day a week where we let our souls be refreshed. We're resting from control, because your control ultimately ends up to be an illusion anyways, by the way. So resting in his lordship. We're experiencing trust. We're resting from worry and anxiety. Last one. Grace. We're resting from working and earning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden's light. And all of us are looking for God to show up. And I use that language, absolutely. But when we're looking for rest, see what Jesus starts out? He said, you come to me. Now, God all the time is promising to show up for you. But to bring your soul, you get to have charge of your soul. And so Jesus is saying, you need to bring your soul to me. If you really want rest, you need to bring your soul to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. John Ortberg says this, aim at having easy circumstances, which is what most of us do. We try to manipulate the circumstances to give me an easy life. He said, and life will be hard all around. Aim at having an easy soul, and your capacity for tackling hard assignments will actually grow. The soul was not made for an easy life. The soul was made for an easy yoke. Come on, church. The soul was not made. You're not, like, life isn't going to get good for you, and you're not going to have this rest that you're searching for when you can finally get those kids to finally listen, when you can finally get that woman to listen. Oh, jeez. I'm talking about other people. Yes. When you finally get your boss to finally notice the hard work that I'm doing. When you can finally get your extended family to stop being jerks. When you can, you know, whatever it is. Hopefully yours are a lot tamer than that. I'm just using really bombastic examples. And we grunt and we groan and we squeeze and we try to get our life to be good and easy. And it ends up being harder. He said the soul was not made for an easy life. It's made for an easy yoke. Jesus said, get yoked to me. You've got to get connected with Jesus, and then it doesn't matter what life looks like. Your soul will have rest. You'll be like, all right, I can handle this because Jesus is with me. My soul is resting in him. Jesus is giving me the rest that I need. Rich Velotis, one more time for him. He says, there's a quality of rest that we need that is more than ceasing from work. The quality of rest that we need is from God alone. The way to experiencing this kind of rest is not found in something we do. Remember, we're talking about grace here. It's found in something God has done. Here's the promise. When we put our faith in Jesus, we exchange our exhaustion for his rest. We've got one last verse. We're done for the day. It's the verse that Jesus was kind of quoting when he said, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 6. It's the Old Testament. And this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But like a lot of other Americans, we said, we will not walk in it. But here's the promise. Here's the command of the Lord. Stand at the crossroads. What do you need today? How's your soul? Is your soul walking in the, are you walking in the rhythm of life that God has for you, where you're cultivating thankfulness, you're taking a day of rest a week where you're not just resting from work. Remember the slide right before this? He says, there's this rest that we're talking about that's not just stopping working. Sabbath isn't just about not working. It's about resting in God. It's about turning our attention to him. It's about worship. Are we cultivating healthy relationships? Are we finding this rhythm, the ancient way? Because if you find that ancient way, which is God's way, that's what he's talking about. Because at that time, they had lost that way. Find this way that the Lord laid out for you, that God said, this is how you can thrive. Because guess what, people? You're all figuring out how to thrive. That's what you're really looking for. That's the question that you probably don't ask that way. But the question you're saying is, how do I thrive? Because I don't like feeling this way. How do I live vibrantly? How do I live with purpose? Well, one of the things that your soul needs is rest. If you're going to fulfill that, and you need Jesus. You need Jesus to be the center, our souls to be rooted in him, and then find rest for your souls in his rhythms and his paths. Does that make sense? We covered a lot of ground today. That was a truckload of information, but there's all these different ways. Some are external, some are internal, but if your soul is going to thrive, if you're going to do well, you need to have a healthy soul. In order to have a healthy soul, you need to find its center in Jesus. And beyond that, the next thing you need is some rest. You need some rest. I'm not just talking about a day off. I'm talking about placing your trust, experiencing the grace of Jesus, the lordship of Jesus, and the Sabbath of God. And experiencing that in turn, where that peace of God that passes understanding starts to melt away and your soul starts to go, all right, body and will and mind and emotions and spirit, we can do this. Come on, hop two. Here we go. This is going to be good now. We got some passion and vision for life now because we're feeling rested. And we're letting Jesus heal our wounds. And we're not all navel-gazer introspective, but we're coming to the Lord, and Jesus is doing the things that we can't do on our own. He's fixing us because he knows how we're supposed to be created. Amen? Thank you for coming along on this wild journey today. And we love you guys, and I just want to pray for you right now. God, we just bless this people of God today. We thank you for how you've created us, intricately, fearfully, and wonderfully made. And we thank you for the soul that ultimately needs rest in you. We pray that you teach us how to have a healthy soul, how to find rest, how to take a Sabbath, how to find nurturing for our soul in Jesus. Pray for a blessing on the rest of our day. Let us have a good week. Pray again for the kids going to camp and the camp that's going to be meeting here. We pray for the blessing of God, protection, and favor in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.